Amen. Thank you. You may be seated, and you can go to Titus, the little book of Titus, chapter number 2 and 3 is where we're going to be. We'll be all over this book, actually. And we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit here on Sunday mornings and what God's trying to do in our life. And, you know, going to church is great, and reading our Bible every day and praying is great, and those things are all good and wonderful, but as far as what God's wanting to do in our life, it says the fruit of the Spirit over here to my left, to your left. The fruit of the Spirit is this over here to my right. And those 9 things are how we know if we're growing, really, is because we're starting to be more loving and joyful and at peace and patient and gentle, kind, you know, and then we're talking about goodness, the fruit of goodness. And, you know, we said that, 2 weeks ago I did my first message on the fruit of goodness, and then last week we had the Lord's Supper, communion. And we said 2 weeks ago when we were talking about the fruit of goodness, we said, hey, let's just start out looking at God's goodness. Is God good, church? Amen. Yeah, we said, in fact, a lot of believers in other countries will greet each other by saying, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Right. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And it's true. We looked at verse after verse after verse. We did a study on God's goodness and how good God is. We may not see his goodness. We may not appreciate his goodness. We may not thank him for his goodness. But you know what? Bottom line is, whether we see it and recognize it or thank him or not, God is good. God is good. God is good. And if, as believers, if we're filled with goodness, it simply means that good works are consistently evident in our lives. We give of ourselves to other people. Why? Because we're filled with the fruit of goodness. And you know, we affirm very strongly that we are not saved by our good works. I used to think that. When I was a teenager and a kid growing up, I was in a denominational church that taught that you did certain works and things, and if you didn't, I always thought one day when I stood before God, I thought my good works will be weighed on one side and my bad works, my sins on the other side. And if my good works outweigh my bad works, then I'll get to go to heaven. And I thought that. And a lot of religions teach that. If say this podium represents salvation when you get saved, a lot of people view it as, okay, here I am, I've got to do good works, 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 do good works. And if I do enough good works, then I'll be saved. And God will let me into heaven. But you know, that is not true. That is not true. If you look up at the screen, you'll notice that Ephesians 2 in verse 8 and 9 make this very clear. It says, for by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. And then what's the next 3 words? Not of works. So that no one should boast. In other words, God set it up to where there's no boasting. We just put our faith in what Jesus has done. Jesus has done it all. Jesus paid it all. I think we sung that last Sunday, right? For communion. Jesus paid it all. Isn't that terrible when you can't even remember the previous Sunday? But Jesus paid it all. He did it all. And I put my faith in what he did. And the Bible says, so that no one should boast. Is there going to be anybody up in heaven boasting that they got to heaven because of their good works? Yes or no? No. We're not saved by our good works. That's very clear. But do you know what the very next verse says? Look at the next verse. It says, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Notice when you got saved, you were created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Walk in good works. So it's not this. It's not, I got to do good works, do good work, do good work, do good work, and then I'm saved. No, I'm saved, and then the good works come on the other side. I'm saved. He creates me a new person in Christ. I begin to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, and as I grow, I begin to want to do good works. Because he saved me, because he's changed me, now I want to do good works. So I'm not saved by good works. I'm saved to do good works. Do y'all see the difference? Amen? After a person is saved by grace, God desires for the believer to become a channel of his grace and blessing to others. God wants you to be a channel of his grace and blessing to others. He really does. He wants your life to make such a difference in blessing others. Sometimes I think that we shy away from talking about the importance of good works because we hold so strongly to the doctrine of salvation by grace. So therefore, we don't want to give the impression to people that our own good works can save us or that we can somehow earn our salvation. So because we don't want to give that impression, I think sometimes we're guilty of not talking enough about how important the fruit of goodness is, how important good works are after you come to know the Lord. They're very important. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book of Titus, he was writing to Titus, who he had put on the island of Crete to establish the churches there and to get them in order. Paul writes to Titus here, and while Paul is very firm in his gospel that we cannot be justified by our good works. I mean, he wrote the whole book of Galatians to explain that we can't be justified by our good works. He wrote the whole first, basically 11 chapters of Romans to explain that we cannot be justified by our good deeds and by our good works. And so while Paul was very, very firm in that we cannot be justified by our good works, we're saved by grace, he was just as firm and he was just as insistent that we are saved in order to do good works. God's grace should transform our lives and we should do good. They say that some people are givers and some people are receivers. But I'm telling you that once we get saved, we should become a giver for Jesus Christ. And when I say giving, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about just a giver. You just want to give of yourself. You want to do good works for other people. We're not always looking to be served. We want to serve. The Bible, if you look at Bible salvation and you look at what it means, when you see people in the Bible that get saved and they trust Jesus, the Bible really doesn't know anything about a salvation that would cause people to sit. You know, we're saved to sit? I don't think so. I don't see that in the Bible where we're saved to sit. You know, in other words, I think in America, we definitely get that mentality, right? I think in America, it's like people talk about church shopping and they're shopping for a church. And many times people are truly shopping church for the right reason. They want to find a place where they can serve, you know, where they can utilize their gifts and bless other people. But then a lot of times I think we get the idea that the church is there to bless me, you know, and the services are there to bless me. And I want, you know, to be ministered to, and I want to, you know, the music and the message and everything, I'm just going to come and sit, and I'm going to bask in it and enjoy it, and that's great, but I'm telling you, God didn't just save you to sit, God saved you to serve. He saved you to serve. And I know that when I got saved, before I got saved, over here on this side, you know, say that represents salvation. On this side over here, serving wasn't on my radar. That wasn't something I cared anything about. It was funny. As a teenager, I got saved. My brother led me to Christ. I remember the day and the night I got saved. In his car, he led me to Christ. And I got saved, and I just couldn't believe that, you know, how wonderful that was to be saved and to know that I knew the Lord now. And I remember immediately wanting to serve. My brother had a bus route that went and picked up kids on Sundays that didn't have any way to church, and he'd bring in a busload of kids to church to hear about Jesus. And I remember so much wanting to be a part of that, wanting to get involved. I wanted to serve and be a part of that ministry. And I was so excited when he invited me to be a part of that and to be able to serve. I thought that was such an honor, you know, to be able to do that. And I know my whole mindset changed when I came to know Christ. I really wanted to serve. I wanted to do good works. Are you a channel of grace and blessing to others through your constant goodness? By the way, I think it should start at home. I think our goodness should start at home. I think it should start in our family relationships. I think that you should look for every opportunity to do good for your spouse. I think that you should look for opportunities to do good for your mom and dad if they're alive. Look for opportunities to do good for your grandma and grandpa. Look for opportunities to do good to your children. And I think children should look for every opportunity to do good for their parents. I think that we should look for every opportunity to do good and to bear the fruit of goodness for our family members. But then it works its way out from there. And we look to bear the fruit of goodness with our friends and with coworkers and with small group members and with our neighbors in our neighborhood. And we want to bear the fruit of goodness even with strangers. You know, I know that Denise and I just recently had the opportunity to bless and to do good for a waitress in a restaurant. We just really felt led, you know, to do that. And so we were able to bless her, you know, and that was a wonderful thing. And we were glad we could do that. But I think that fruit of goodness should extend out to all. The Bible says, let us do good to all. In Galatians 6, he says, as we have opportunity, he said, let us do good unto all. And I think that should start at home, work its way out from there. I want to read you two verses real quick, and I want you to think about what I'm reading. 2 Corinthians 9:8 is one, and here's what it says. It says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you, always having enough of everything, may abound to every good work. May abound to every good work. And the idea of abounding is that good works are just overflowing out of your life. And he says that God's grace abounds towards you, and you have sufficiency in Christ to be able to abound to every good work. Another good one, nice little nugget tucked away in 2 Thessalonians 2 says this, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us, listen to this, Jesus and God our Father has loved us, and has given us eternal consolation and good hope through grace. Boy, that's exactly what I said a minute ago. We're saved by grace. We have eternal consolation with God. We have eternal life in heaven. Aren't you thankful that we have forgiveness of all of our sins and eternal life and eternal consolation? And aren't you thankful it's all by God's grace? Amen. But then you know what he says after that? May he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. There's the balance. I'm saved by grace and I get eternal consolation by grace. Why? So that God may then take me and use me to do every good word and work. So what exactly does it look like when you're filled with the fruit of goodness? What does that look like? Well, this little book here of Titus, your homework this week is I want you to read all three chapters. There's only three. And I want you to read the three chapters of Titus this week. If you could read it 3 or 4 or 5 times or 10 times or 12 times, that'd be even better. Because have y'all found that you get more out of it when you read it over and over again? I do. I absorb more the second time. Then I absorb more the third time. Then about the fourth time I read a verse or a chapter, I'm like, wow, now I'm really getting this, you know. And then about the fifth or sixth time, you know, I'm like, oh, wow, am I ever getting this? This is really applying to my life. You know, so I encourage you, read the book of Titus this week several times. And I want you to notice when you read how many times the concept of good works is mentioned. Over and over, Paul tells Titus to tell these churches the importance of good works. And I want to give you three thoughts, and I may only get through one today. We have Brother Bill here, and that was great. But I want to give you this thought, and here it is. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this in. Is that the first thing we learn here is that good works start with a good attitude. Good works start with a good attitude. Good works proceed from a good attitude. Good works proceed from a good attitude. And I want you to go to chapter 3, all right? And by the way, you remember last week we looked at the Lord's Supper? And you remember where we were last week? Titus 2:14. And that is that, why did Christ die for us? We examined that question last week. Why did he die for us? And you remember Titus 2:14? Look up there. Look at Titus 2:14 right above that. Titus 2:14, remember this last week? He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a special people zealous of what? Good works. Notice how this all ties in. So why did Christ die for me? He died to save me, redeem me from my sin, and then he died in order to purify me and make me zealous of good works. Then chapter 3, go there, verse 1, right after that, look what he says. He says, remind them, Titus, I want you to remind the believers, the churches, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey them. And then he says, to be ready for every what? Good work. In your handout, it says there, a great statement. I want you to get it. It says that goodness comes from a person with a right heart. Goodness comes from a right attitude. Goodness comes from people that are right on the inside. You know, that's the point he's making. He says, look, I want you to remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities. Don't have a rebellious spirit. Be right on the inside. And then he says, to be ready to every good work. You know, how many of you have ever heard this phrase? We'll say this. We'll say, boy, he did that out of the goodness of his heart. Or we'll say, boy, she did that out of the goodness of her heart. And did you know that is actually a very accurate saying? Some sayings we use aren't very accurate. That's actually very accurate when we say, boy, he did that out of the goodness of his heart. Because look what Jesus said. Look at the screen up here. And Jesus said this. Let's bring it up. He says, and notice how many times the word good is used, because we're talking about the fruit of goodness. A good tree does not bear corrupt fruit, nor does a corrupt tree bear good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a wild bush. He says, now look at this. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bears what is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bears what's evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Goodness proceeds from a good heart. And that's what Paul's trying to get across when he says, hey, tell believers to be subject to rulers and authorities, obey them, and be ready for every good work. People that have a defiant and a contentious spirit are not going to bear the fruit of goodness. They're not going to have that mindset to be ready for every good work. When it says be ready for every good work, I picture, man, I am on go. I'm ready to go, man. I am sitting on go, ready to do good works. If you look at Titus 3, verse 8, go down there. Titus 3, verse 8, same thought here. He says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you constantly to affirm. He said, Titus, I want you to constantly tell people this. Constantly tell the churches this, so that those who have believed in God might be careful to maintain what, church? good works. These things are good and profitable to everyone, but avoid foolish debates, genealogies, contentions, and arguments about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. In other words, people who are contentious and they're argumentative, they always have to be right. They're going to struggle with this fruit of goodness. And we do. We all have struggles, and that may be yours. Is that you got to be right, you know? And so contentious people are going to struggle with the fruit of goodness because goodness comes out from a right attitude. Well, how does that apply to our life? How does that apply to our attitudes? Well, how many of you would agree with this? All right, here we are. We're believers in Christ. We're living in a world that is a wicked world. We live in a world right now where Satan's the prince of this world. We're citizens of heaven, and we live in this world system down here while we're a citizen of heaven. We're here temporarily. How many of you would agree with me that sometimes believers in Christ, we can get a pretty rotten attitude? How many of you would agree with that? You think we can get a rotten attitude, yes or no? I think so. And I think the reason why is because we have the Bible. The Bible tells us what's right. But then we look around and we see everything that's wrong in the world. And if we're not careful, we can get cynical. We can get nasty in our spirit. Which, by the way, watching too much news will do that to you. It'll sour your attitude, man. So you got these 24-hour news channels now. And it's like, man, you watch the news all day long and you're just hearing about this isn't right and that's not right and this person did this that wasn't right and this person did that. And then people are arguing and they're debating and they're fussing and they're yelling at each other and they're talking about this bad thing and that bad thing, this person that did wrong, that person did wrong, and this person's not right and they're not right. And man alive, by the end of the day, you're just so edified, feeling so great, amen? Just want to go out and do good for somebody, right? You know, I mean, absolutely we need to keep up with the headlines, but man alive, just to saturate yourself with that all day can sour your attitude. And the thing is this, many times we can have the right position. Oh, we're right in our position, but our disposition stinks. And we can be mean and haughty and cynical, but we're right. And we can have the right position, but the wrong disposition. And that turns people off. But when we do good works and we display goodness, that makes the gospel attractive to other people. Paul said to Titus, he said, when the people of the church are doing good works, do you know what that does? You exemplify the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Look back at chapter 2. He says in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, young men, verse 7, need to be an example of good works. And he talks about, you know, being obedient, having the right attitude, being truthful. Verse 10, he says, so that they may exemplify the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Do you know what the word exemplify means? When he says we exemplify the doctrine of God, the truth of God, here's what that means. It means to beautify or to decorate. The 1769 King James said adorn. Adorn. Y'all know what it means to adorn? Ladies, did any of you get adorned before you came to church today? Right? You adorned yourself, right? And that's what it means. It means to beautify, to decorate, to adorn. And you know what he says here? He says, you beautify your beliefs. You beautify the gospel of Jesus Christ when you bear the fruit of goodness. Let me remind you that Peter said Jesus went about doing good. So the fruit of goodness starts with a good attitude. You have to want this fruit of goodness. You got to want to do good works. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. And I've told this story before, and I read it, and I thought, man, it's so true. This is a story about a guy. I've told this before. Maybe you might have heard it. Some of you have been in the church so long, you've heard all my stories. So, but yeah, I heard this story about this fella who was new in town, and he stopped at a church. He knocked on the door, and pastor came to the door. He's like, I'm looking for a church. I'm thinking about joining your church. And the pastor said, oh, okay, well, good. He said, but I just want to warn you. He says, I'm looking for a church where I don't have to do anything. I don't have to serve. I don't have to get involved. I don't have to help out with the kids or help out with the teenagers. I don't want to have to, you know, usher or greet. I don't want to have to work the Welcome Center. I don't have to do VBS. I don't have to do anything. I just want to be able to come and sit and enjoy it. And so he said, that's what I'm looking for. The pastor said, you know, I don't think our church is right for you, but I think I know the right church for you. He says, you do? He says, yeah, I do. He said, let me write it down. He wrote down the address. He says, you go to that address. He says, I think that church would be perfect for you. Well, thank you. So he took off, got in his car. He drove to that address. And when he pulled in the parking lot, he was confronted by a broken down, abandoned church building. That wasn't even being used anymore. Holes in the windows. Paint chipped off. Holes all in the parking lot. Not being used anymore for God's glory. And you know that pastor was right, wasn't he? That was the perfect church for him. Amen? Because that's exactly where that mindset leads. The mindset, I don't want to have to do anything. I don't want to have to serve. I don't want to have to do any good works. That mindset leads to broken down churches. But can I submit to you, it also leads to useless and wasted lives. It leads to useless and wasted lives. And you know, several weeks ago, we put out the appeal, you know, hey, we need some people who will come and serve at Vacation Bible School and love on these kids. And you know, I'm so proud of our people. You know, Angela had a meeting last Sunday after church, and it was packed. Every chair was full. They had to bring out more chairs because of all the people that volunteered to help. To take an evening, every evening this week, and do good works and serve children. And you know what it reminded me of? Jesus said, if you so much as give a cup of cold water to a child in my name, you will in no wise lose your reward in heaven. I thought about that. I thought, wow, that's exactly what Jesus taught. And I know that's not everybody's cup of tea. I get that. But the point is that God created you to do good works in Christ. Are you saved today? If you are, say amen. Amen. Okay, then if you're saved, He created you. You weren't saved by your good works, but you've been saved to do good works and to bear the fruit of goodness. Not just on Sunday, but all week long. Let's go out like Jesus. Jesus went about doing good. Let's be the same. Next week we'll come back and finish this up, okay? I didn't get through it all. And it's so nice I have somebody else to blame. It's Bill Dobbs' fault that I didn't get through this. Not really. It's my fault, but you know, I kind of figured I wouldn't. But next week we'll come back, and I promise we'll finish this up. All right? So let's pray right now.